Charya Srila Prabhupada Gijaya Mandakoti Vaishnava Vrind Gijaya Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Gijaya Prince Gaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sridvaita Gadadha Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrind Gijaya Sri Radhakrishna Gaur Gopata Sayam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Gijaya Vrindavanam Gijaya Maturam kijai, Navadeepdam kijai, Jagadatasami kijai, Yavunamai kijai, Shimadi Lassi Devi kijai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrindi kijai, Gaur Premananda Hare Hare. All glorious, all glorious, Om Ganachi Madanda Shavan Jina Shakya Chakshur and Viditam Devantasmai Shirve Maha. So there's actually one other topic I wanted to talk about in addition to Mother's Day, and it's very much related to Mother's Day. It's about Kalindi, who passed away. Sindra Gopal is here in her honor, and she's Prakash Desai's mother. And just wanted to describe her as a mother, because she was actually the best type of mother you can have. She was completely Krishna conscious, guiding her children in Krishna consciousness, always engaged in Krishna service, never did anything sinful or deviant from Krishna consciousness her whole life. And she passed away in an auspicious way, as Krishna makes the arrangement. Like Srila Prabhupada said, that if we can't remember Krishna at the time of death, somehow or other, because the body becomes disturbed, the mind becomes disturbed, then Krishna will remember us. So Krishna made the perfect arrangement for her departure. She was in the hospital, and then she was taken home, and within 2 hours of coming home, isn't it, Sindra Gopal?
Yeah.
Surrounded by the chanting of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, devotees and pictures all around in her room, she left her body, not in the hospital, but in her home. And so it's a very auspicious departure. Normally, we say that when someone departs, we should pray for them, but in this case, we ask her to pray for us. You understand the difference? Normally, if someone departs, they'd everyone pray for them, but she was such a great devotee. I don't feel capable, even though she's my disciple, I don't feel capable of praying for her. I think she should pray for me. That we used to have this song when I was young, you know, if you get to heaven before I do, then just drill a hole and pull me through. Did you ever hear that song? Anyone ever hear that song before? If you get to heaven, so if you get to the Loka Vrindavan before I do, then just throw down a rope and pull me up. So we're having this program today, of course, in her honor, and we're very happy to have Sundar Gopal and his family here. However, Prakash couldn't come because he's very busy with opening up a new business. But I spoke to him yesterday about this. So now, as far as mothers in general, now, why are mothers important? We're going to describe why. And actually, according to the Vedic system, there are seven mothers. Did you know that? Does anyone know who the seven mothers are? In addition to your birth mother, who are the other ones? Anyone? The cow. What? Everybody's
Mother Earth.
Mother Earth. What? The nurse.
The
king's wife. The Brahmin's wife. And the guru's wife. Of course, sometimes the guru doesn't have a wife, thank God. But anyway. That's another issue. But Guru Patni. So these are the seven different mothers. So what's so special about mothers? I mean, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, why is a mother so special? And then I was remembering what Srila Prabhupada said about mothers. He was talking about love of God. Now, with love of God, it's described by Srila Rupa Goswami, Anyabhi Vashita Shinyam Yanakarma Navritam Anukulena Krishnana Shiva Bhakti Dhamam, which probably none of you understand. That love of God, the definition of love of God is basically someone who is devoid of any other interest and is only interested in serving, active serving, serving favorably, like this. That's the definition of love of God, given by Srila Rupa Goswami. Not just dreaming about doing service, but active in doing service, surrendering and sacrificing one's whole life. So our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, stated that the closest thing to love of God that you'll encounter in this world, the closest thing of that purity, is the mother's love for a child. It's really amazing. I mean, I experienced that myself. You tell my mother about this. I experienced that myself with my relationship with my mother. I mean, even if I, whatever I want from her, even though I'm 65 years old, you know, independent, Hare Krishna devotee, I just have to use the word mommy and I can get anything I want from her. If I say mother, it doesn't work. But if I say mommy, she says, all right, what do you want? And she becomes mesmerized. Because that relationship is there. So we can learn, the reason I'm talking about it is that we can learn from a mother's affection for a child, a self-sacrificing affection for a child, which is willing to do anything, go anywhere, be active, and do it gladly with a happy heart for her child. And this is how we should be in relationship with Krishna. Of course, there's many examples of, in the Vedic literatures, of mothers who are even traumatized because of the love for their child. And one story that comes to mind in this regard is the story of Queen Kunti. Now, before Queen Kunti was married, she had encountered with Durvasa Muni. And she pleased Durvasa Muni very much, and he gave her a mantra. He didn't really explain too much about the mantra. He said, with this mantra, you can call any demigod you want. That would be nice. I'd probably call Kuvera because we want to build a new temple. If I had that mantra, right? Kuvera, you just needed $4 million to build. So she was given this mantra. She wasn't told it's a seduction mantra. You know, the demigod's going to give you a kid. So one day, little girl, she was a little girl like 14, 15, something like that. She was looking at the sun, and she chanted this mantra. Om Suryaya Namaha, or whatever. That's not the mantra. And I'm not going to teach it to you. Om Suryaya Namaha. So Surya, the sun god, came and said, all right, you're going to have a child. And she said, oh no, because I'm just a young girl. No one's going to marry me later on. She was very embarrassed about the whole thing. And so what happened is there was a child there, and she remained untouched, a virgin. That was the sun god's benediction. And she understood that she couldn't keep the child. I mean, actually, if she took the child back to her parents, I mean, in the Vedic system, it would not have been able to be explained. In the modern system, yeah, it's normal. Yeah, the sun god came down. Okay, here's the baby. Yeah, we've heard that story before. So you have the modern system. But in the Vedic system, it was just like the person would be ostracized from society. I mean, it would just be, I'm not saying that's necessarily a good thing, but that's the way the system was. So she basically prayed to Krishna, prayed to the sun god, put the child on a little raft or basket made of reeds, and the child floated down the river, the Ganges River, and she prayed for the child's protection. Mm. Of course, in the Western religious literatures, that comes out as the story of Moses. Did you know that? Where Moses' mother did the same thing, but I'm not going to comment more on that. So in any case, the child was adopted by his father Adirath and his mother Radha, which is a very auspicious name, Radha, isn't it? And therefore he was known as Radheya. But his father and mother, they were from Chudra caste. At that time, the castes were actually very important in India. And therefore, he was called Shudputra, Shudput. In other words, he was the son of a Shudra. He was considered to be a Shudra. His father was a chariot driver, basically. So then eventually what happened is that
he opposed. This is one of the most heart-wrenching parts of the Mahabharata, that he was on the opposite side. He was friends with Duryodhana, and he was going to fight against his brothers, who he didn't know they were his brothers, until, first of all, Krishna revealed it, and then his mother revealed it. You know, Kunti revealed it. And this is so heartrending to hear that story, how Kunti, if she was crying and begging her son to join the other sons. So throughout the whole Mahabharata, practically, she's in a traumatic state, just seeing her son being opposed to her other sons. And she doesn't even reveal it until after her son is killed by Arjuna. So this is showing a mother's love in the sense that she's actually caught in this dilemma, caught in this this problematic situation where she can't move in either direction, can't do anything, can't say that that's her son, and at the same time she can't be against her son. So that's one example of a mother's intense love, traumatic stress throughout the whole Mahabharata, poor Kunti. And then you have another example of a mother who loved her son so much, she was doing austerities to kill her son's enemies. That was Diti. Diti is the mother of the demons, actually. And you have Diti and Danu, who are both wives of Kashyapa. And Aditi, who is the mother of all the demigods. So they're all like sisters, or co-wives of Kashyapa. So what happened is that this also relates to the story of Hiranyakashipu, because Hiranyakashipu's mother was Diti, and Hiranyaksha's mother was also Diti. They were brothers. So what happened is that Lord Vishnu in his incarnations, first as Lord Varaha and then as Lord Nrsingadeva, killed her sons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. So Diti was thinking, first of all, she was thinking, I can't kill Lord Vishnu. But Lord Vishnu is doing this for someone else's sake. And the person's sake that she is doing it for, he is doing it for, is Indra. Because he wants Indra to be posted as in charge of the demigods. He doesn't want anyone else to threaten his position. So she thought, I'm going to kill Indra because he's responsible for the death of my sons. This is all motherly love stories. I'm not saying that you should emulate this, but this illustrates the intense love. The stories I'm telling illustrate the intense love a mother has for children. So she went to her husband, and she did some feminine wiles. I don't know if you know what that means. That means she waved her eyebrows or whatever, you know, cooked nicely for her to get what she wanted from her husband. And her husband Kashyapa said, all right, my dear, I'll do whatever you want. She said, I want to be able to have a child that will kill Indra. And he thought, oh my God, I got trapped by her again. Because he got trapped, talking about Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, that's how he got trapped too. Because there was the improper consciousness and time at the time of conception of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha. This all works out well with Lord Nrsingadeva's story. Because whatever the mentality of the parents at the time of the child's conception, then that mentality becomes transferred or attracts a certain type of spirit soul to take birth. Therefore, in the Vedic system, we have this thing called the Garbhadan Samskara. The Garbhadan means womb. So Garbhadan Samskara means that at the time of conception, the parents fix their minds through performances of different Vedic practices, such as chanting Hare Krishna, which is the best practice. And they fix their minds on Krishna, and they pray for a child that will be either a ray of Vishnu or someone who they can help advance in devotional service. Because having a child is a very sacred activity. It's not like Prabhupada said, one shouldn't have children like cats and dogs. In other words, the purpose of children is to help them advance or to bring someone in the world who can help others advance. Like Bhakti Vinod Thakur, He was praying for a ray of Vishnu, someone who could help spread Lord Chaitanya's movement. And because of his prayers, guess who appeared? Does anyone know? Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. Srila Prabhupada's father, Guru Mohan Dev, he prayed for a pure devotee of Srimati Radharani. And guess what? Srila Prabhupada came, a pure devotee of Srimati Radharani. So this Sarva and Sanskara is very, very important. So at the time of conception of Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, the consciousness was all wrong. Because Diti was very lusty. In fact, she was so lusty, she just, it's described that she pulled on her husband's dhoti, or however he was dressed, and just, you know, basically seduced him. And so it was basically the wrong consciousness, and as a result, Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha were born. Of course, that was also Krishna's plan. We don't want to really blame Diti or blame Kashyapa, because Krishna wanted demons to be born so that he could fight with them. When Krishna fights, he likes to fight with his friends, his devotees. Like there's this story, one time there was a demon, it wasn't a devotee, Krishna didn't even want to touch him. His name was Kalyavana. He was running after Krishna, and Krishna thought, yeah, yuck. He's not my devotee, I'm not going to fight with him. Just a yavana. And so Krishna arranged, he ran into a cave, and one of his devotees, his name was Muchukunda, was sleeping there. Muchukunda had the benediction that whoever woke him up would be burnt to ashes. Because, not because he liked to sleep a lot, but because he'd been fighting for hundreds of years for the demigods and he wanted to rest, you know, he was pretty tired. So Krishna ran into that cave and he hid in the corner of the cave, and Muchukunda was covered with a blanket, and therefore this demon called Yavana thought that Muchukunda was Krishna, and he kicked him and he woke him up, Muchukunda, and then he was instant cremation at that particular time. So anyway, so Krishna likes to fight with demons. So this is the whole pastime that he had Kashyap and Diti in the wrong consciousness and they were born. So anyway, let's get back to the story about Diti wanting to kill Indra. That's an interesting story. So then Diti went to her husband and said, I want a benediction. You offered me a benediction that I can kill Indra, or have a son who would kill Indra. He said, oh my God, what did I promise you now? He was like feeling really bad. But then he gave sort of like a trick benediction, or a trick austerity for her to perform. He said, well, here's a whole month. If you do this whole ceremony at the right time of the day and the right consciousness, then you will get a son who can kill Indra. But if you make one mistake, guess what? Your son will be the friend of Indra. So in a very determined way, out of her motherly love, it's like, what can I say? Sometimes motherly love becomes a little heavy like that. In a very determined way, she began to perform these austerities. At the same time, Indra came to check up on her. Because he knew what was happening, and he wanted to serve her. Actually, she was his aunt. And he was the nephew, of course. So he was serving in a very nice way, bringing her everything. She didn't change her mind. She just thought, you know, he's here. At least when my son's born, he'll be here so we can kill him right away. So, but she made a mistake towards the end of the month. And she actually was sleeping when she wasn't supposed to be sleeping. That was part of what's called a Vedic ritual. Vedic rituals are interesting. They have to be executed at a specific time, place, and circumstance for them to be effective. And the pronunciation has to be exactly right. If you mispronounce a Vedic mantra wrong, you get the opposite effect or no effect, or you don't know what's going to happen. You can create a monster instead of creating a devotee by your mantra. So, anyway, so she made a mistake. Of course, another point is, chanting Hare Krishna, there's no hard and fast rules. You could chant Hare Krishna. Of course, you should pronounce the mantra properly. But even if sometimes you don't pronounce it, Krishna understands what you're saying. He's a person. He's not a ritual. He's a person. It's like if you're born in China and you chant Hare Krishna as Hare Krishna, Krishna understands that's his name. Kleesa is his name too. What can I say? Or if you're from Mexico, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna understands. So, anyway, but with Vedic mantras, you got to be precise. That's why when you did a Vedic ceremony, you had to have someone who was checking you to make sure every mantra was pronounced properly, another Brahmin who was correcting you, and you had to do the meter properly, everything 100% properly. Anyway, so she made a mistake. Indra said, Haribo, she made a mistake. And he went into her womb to do an abortion. Like a DMC. I don't even know what that is. And he took out his knife. He made himself real small because demigods actually have mystic powers like that. And he chopped the embryo into 7 pieces. And then 7 pieces started to cry. They were people. I mean, they were babies. And so he thought, this wasn't successful. So he chopped each of the 7 pieces into 7 pieces. 7 times 7 equals what?
49.
Good mathematical question for him. And there were 49 little babies in her womb. And then all of a sudden they all got born. So there were 49 plus one. Who was the one? Indra. Because he was there too. And so they were all playing with each other. They had become Indra's friends. Interesting story. So the point being, and then she became purified by performing her austerities, so she no longer considered Indra to be her enemy at that point. But still, the whole story was inspired by her motherly love. So we should, on this day, Mother's Day, we should all write our mothers, call our mothers, thank our mothers for everything they've done. Isn't it? Give your children here. She told me to say this. And for everything they've done, because their love is practically speaking unconditional. Isn't it? They will never forget you. Okay. So let's talk about Hiranyakashipu, if we have time. And of course today we are celebrating on Tuesday Lord Nrsingadeva's appearance day. Lord Nrsingadeva appeared at dusk. Does anyone know why he appeared at dusk? Because of the benediction. Because I don't know if we'll have time to do the whole slideshow. Let's go through as much as we can. So Lord Vishnu, these are the exoteric reasons we're talking about. Exoteric reasons, apparent reasons. Lord Vishnu incarnated says to destroy Hiranyakashipu and to free the demigods from their fearful condition. But actually, that could have been done by Krishna's energies or agents. Like many devotees can be empowered by Krishna and do the same thing, go to these. However, Krishna came down to fight specifically with Hiranyakashipu because he wanted to enjoy a particular ras. Ras means a taste. Just like some of you like the ras of chivalry or the ras of fear or anger. Just like if you watch a football game, and for those of you in India that means soccer, for America that means American football, if you watch a football game, you get angry, don't you? Ah, get him! Anyone ever experience that when you watch a football game? Get him! Golf, you never become angry. You just fall asleep. It's the most boring game on earth. Cricket, halfway in between. Sorry about that. But as far as like these heavy sports, where you know, rugby, soccer, football, then you enjoy the same. I mean, I go through airports and I see people getting angry, watching even sport bars. Not only they're drunk, but they're angry. So, and they're enjoying the anger. That's one of the indirect rasas. There's 7 indirect rasas and 5 direct rasas. 5 direct ones are, you know, peaceful, rasa, servitude, vastasya, and then friendship, sakya, vatsalya, which is the parental relationship, and ultimately you have the conjugal relationship. 5 different relationships. And then there's 7 indirect relationships, like hasha, humor. Like Krishna does humorous things sometimes. Sometimes he asks a cowherd boy to open his mouth and take some prasad and throws a flower in the cowherd boy's mouth. Or the famous humorist in Krishna's pastimes is who? Does anyone know his name? Madhu Mangal, who tells Krishna that I will say nice things to Radharani about you if you give me a lot of sweets. And one time Krishna was out taking care of the cows and also seeing the girls. And he came back late. And Mother Yashoda said, "Why are you late?" Krishna said, "You know, it's just hard to round up the cows." And Madhu Mangal said, "No, he was looking at the girls." And Krishna said, "Why didn't this rascal shut up?" You just shut up already, you know. So there's a hasya, humor, and there's a bhuta means wonderment, wow, like that. And then there's fear, maya. There's fear in Krishna's past, and there's ghastliness. What's ghastliness? Ghastliness is like Lord Nrsingadev. Because what does Lord Nrsingadev kill when he crashes through? He opened up his stomach and he took out his what? Intestines. That's pretty ghastly. I mean, one time there was a picture of on the wall. Somebody came to the Hare Krishna temple for the first time. Look at the picture and said, "What is that?" That's just intestines, you know. In a religious temple, picture of someone with intestines around their neck? Oh my God, what kind of religion are you? I better watch out my own intestines. So, but that's ghastliness, isn't it? So you got these indirect muscles, which are quite interesting. And they flavor, we've explained this before, they flavor the direct muscles. Just like the different spices, like garam masala. You know what garam masala is? It's hot spice mixture of spices. So this ghastliness by which Lord Nrsingadev killed Harani Kashyapu, that's like a real hot masala. You can't get hotter than that. So that's the real reason Krishna came down, because he wanted to enjoy these different things, just like we watch 40 days. We look at the cartoons and see something humorous, right? Political cartoons or something like that. So Krishna's the source. Ahamsa Rasya Prabhupada, that's our own Prabhupada. Krishna's the source of everything. So whatever feelings we have, or romance, for example, you know, Krishna's the most romantic. I mean, just like this story of Krishna's romance. And he's very funny in his romance. And once upon a time, Krishna was acting as a tax collector. And he was stopping the gopis from bringing the milk products to Govindika. And they were carrying them on their head and everything like that. And then he began to describe how many taxes he was collecting. He said, "Actually, for your beautiful eyes, it will be so much gold. Your nose, so much gold. Your mouth, so much gold." And then he went over all of Radharani's body. I mean, that's... Can you imagine some husband saying that to his wife? "You're beautiful." You know, wives would love that, isn't it? "Your eyes are worth like mountains of gold." I mean, the wife would just like melt. So, Krishna, isn't that incredibly romantic? Or Krishna kidnapping Rukmini. You know, Rukmini, we're talking about this morning. This is Rukmini's Dwadasi today. So Rukmini was supposed to marry Shishupal. Shishupal was the incarnation of Ravana. Did you know that? This also relates to this story. And before that, it was one of Hiranyakashipu. Of course, Ravana tried to take Sita Devi, so Shishupal wanted to take Sita Devi in a different form. So instead, Krishna had this exchange of letters. Rukmini sent a letter to Krishna that what is meant for the lion should not be taken by the jackal, calling Shishupala a jackal, of course. And then Krishna comes, riding on his horse, or chariot, and he grabs, I mean, it's so romantic, isn't it? That's chivalry. Most of us have brought up with the story of chivalry of Sir Walter Raleigh helping the queen cross the road by putting his cape down on the road. But Krishna's the most chivalrous person. He just grabs, and then he says, "You drive. You drive, honey." So she drove the chariot and Krishna was fighting, and then you have a little bit of humor where Krishna takes Rukmini, her brother, who's trying to attack him, and then gives him a funny haircut. He cuts his hair off so it's all in the little tufts. He has sikas all over his head. You know, like 10 sikas all over his head. And so Krishna is so amazing. I mean, all these different moods and everything that Krishna exhibits in his various incarnations. He's such an attractive person. And that, another reason, talking about Krishna's attractiveness, is this, when we hear about pastimes of Lord Krishna today, they attract us from this mundane material world. So we don't need to watch sporting games when we have Lord Krishna today, which is ultimately much more ghastly than any soccer game. Isn't that much more ghastly? And then he liberates the person, and then we get liberated hearing about it. And not only that, we pray to Lord Krishna today. Going too long, just the first slide, but 10,000 slides. Then we pray to Lord Krishna today for our own protection, and even more so, we pray to Lord Krishna today to purify our hearts so that we can be free from anarchists. Like the deity of Lord Krishna today was given to God to sit on the Saraswati Gopur by his father, and Shivamantra was given, so that he could pray for pure devotional service. So Lord Krishna today eradicates the anarchy, the unwanted things in the heart. So these are different reasons the Lord appeared, in addition to this particular reason. So, as we mentioned before, that Lord Nrsimhadeva was very angry because Lord Vishnu killed his brother. I mean, if someone kills your brother, you should be angry. If someone kills your son, you should get angrier. And if you're the mother, you should be super angry, like we mentioned before about mothers. So, Arani Kashyapu had a whole plan to get even with Vishnu and Indra, because he thought, if we can destroy all the sacrifices and pollute all the holy places, that will hurt the demigods and that will hurt Vishnu. And so he did all these austerities that everyone knows, standing on the tips of his toes for 100 celestial years. Finally, he was living in the marrow of his bone, and there was an anthill around him. Just like similar to the story of Valmiki, he was chanting Ram, 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 Ram. Initially, Ram, Mar, 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 Mar. But chanting Ram, 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 the anthill grew around. In the same way, the anthill grew around this particular individual, Arangal Kashyapu. Arangal Kashyapu means like a soft bed and gold. Gold bed. Isn't it? Kashyapu, Aranya. Anyway, so that means he liked gold and was satisfied, basically. So finally, Lord Brahma appears, gives him a benediction, as most demons ask for benedictions of immortality, but instead they get a benediction that predicts the way they're going to die. And so he got a benediction that he asked for. He couldn't be killed inside, outside, day or night, by man or beast or demigod or any of these other personalities. And Lord Brahma said, "You can have that benediction." After he got them, he conquered Indra's kingdom. And he forced even the demigods to worship him. Pretty good. Because he was a great devotee. He was one of the two giant Vijay who came down to execute this particular austerity. In the meantime, his wife, Kayadu, was kept in the ashram of Naradmuni, right near Naradkund, which is right near Gopinath. And his wife got a chance to hear Krishna Katha, Narayana spoke Krishna Katha, and Prahlad Maharaj heard Krishna Katha in the womb, going quickly. And then he went to school. He wasn't the most submissive student in school. He didn't listen to his teachers. son to DeMarco, who told him to be nice students, the nice demon. They were teaching about friends and enemies. In other words, that's not a Vaishnava. Vaishnava, Yasmin Saravan, Bhutani, Avanayan, Bhushti. A Vaishnava has to see everyone equally. Cannot hate anyone. Has to love everyone. Of course, we can avoid people who are inimical to Krishna consciousness, but we don't hate anyone. Hate is not a word or a consciousness in the Vaishnava's vocabulary or mind. Hate is not a thing. You're hating someone, you got problems. It's interesting. Yudhisthira Maharaj, he never hated anyone. He was called the Jatashatra. He fought the enemy, but he didn't hate the enemy, which is interesting.
Not your typical Kshatriya.
But Bhimsain, he hated. Bhimsain hated Dushyant so much, and Duryodhana so much, that he vowed what? To kill him how? By Dushyant, by taking his blood, drinking the blood. Yuck. And smearing the blood on Draupadi's hair. And he vowed to kill Duryodhana by doing what? Breaking his thighs. Because previously Duryodhana had wanted Draupadi to sit on his lap. And he said, I'm going to break that lap. And so it's described that Bhimsain was like a trampled serpent for many years. But this is a pastime. But we're not supposed to be like that. We are supposed to be friends to everybody. Equally. Yastu sarvani bhutani atmane anupashyati. So he was preaching, and the father got really angry with him. He said, you have to kill him. He's like a diseased limb of the body. Like if someone has some sort of disease in the limb, sometimes they have cancer in their arm or leg, sometimes it has to be cut off to save the whole body. Even the Buddhist Chanakapana says, to save a village, you can sacrifice a person. To save a country, you can sacrifice a village, something like that. And to save your soul, you can be willing to sacrifice everything.
So Hiranyakashipu wanted to kill him, and he had so many means he wanted to kill him with. Snakes and boiling water thrown off a cliff, under the feet of elephants. There's our snake friend. But Krishna saved him in each and every case. Huge rocks were thrown on him. That's pretty good, isn't it? Poison. Fire, severe cold, strong winds. Everything was done to him, but Krishna always protected. So then they send him back to school, but he still didn't rectify himself. He began to teach to all his students. He began to teach to the fellow students about Krishna consciousness. Got them chanting when the teacher walked out of the room. Sometimes students do that, not get people to chant. When I was young, when the teacher walked out of the room, I didn't get them to chant. I wrote funny things about the teacher on the blackboard. I was the opposite. It was a lot of rush. And then the teacher would come back and say, who did this? And I said, I didn't do it. And I went to the principal.
So
I wasn't good at lying. So Prahlad Maharaj was the opposite. The father eventually said, where is your God? Where is the source of your power? And he went into a pillar and said, God is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in the pillar. He struck the pillar. And Virja Sikadeva came out of the pillar, as you see here. This is Ugra Nishinade. There's a place in India called Aholbanam. Anyone here been to Aholbanam? I'm the only one. Aholbanam is in Andhra Pradesh. And it's really isolated. You can't get there by train or any public transportation. You have to hire your own car. And there are Nava Nishinade. There are nine different main deities of what Nishinade is. Shanti Nishina, which Lord Nishinadeva is very peaceful. There's Yoga Nishina, where Lord Nishinadeva is performing yoga. And there's the Ugra Nishina, which is the ferocious Nishinadeva. Actually, the ferocious Nishinadeva is not supposed to be worshipped anywhere except for there. But in Mayapur, we have Ugra Nishina, which is a very interesting story. The devotees were getting this Ugra Nishina deity made to protect the holy God. And this Astapati in South India was carved in deity, and he had left the deity in his house, and it was a fire. Everything was on fire, and the ground was shaking, and he called the devotees, "You've got to get him out of here immediately." And so the devotees rushed down there with a truck, brought Rajasinghe back. But in Mayapur, he's actually protecting the devotees. He's not dangerous. So he's worshipped now in Mayapur. You'll see some of the pictures of our deity Mayapur. These are different pictures of Ugra the Shaman, half man, half lion. And he fought with Hiranyakashipu, and he killed Hiranyakashipu, not in the day, not in the night, that is in the dusk. And not inside, outside. He killed him in the doorway of the house. And not with weapons. He killed him with his nails. So he fulfilled all of Lord Brahma's predictions and left benedictions. This is the Ugra Nishin in Mayapur. Very ferocious. So he will have his own temple in our new temple in Mayapur. There's actually a three-part temple. One part is the planetary. We show pictures of that before the summit. Another part is the main temple that will have Radha Madhava and the Ashtasakis, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Panchatattva, and the disciplic succession. The whole disciplic succession will be deities all the way going back to Lord Brahma. And so Lord Nrsingadev will have the side temple just to himself. As Prabhupada said, when you worship Lord Nrsingadev, he should have his own temple. So he basically tipped the intestines out, which I mentioned before, which is the humor of ghastliness and fear. This fear was exhibited not by Lord Nrsingadev, but by Hiranyakashipu, and he got killed, as we mentioned before. And then Prahlad Maharaj, he was so ferocious, he was killing all the demons, and he manifested many hands at that point. And so even Lakshmi, who is the goddess of fortune and actually the wife of Lord Shiva, and Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva got scared of her. And they didn't know what to do, so they just said, "Prahlad Maharaj, because he came because of you, you better pacify him." So it's quite an interesting scenario where they put a little boy forward to do the work that they couldn't do. Pretty amazing. But they knew what they were doing. So Prahlad Maharaj came, and Lord Nrsingadev put him on his lap, and Lord Nrsingadev licked him, just like a cat licks his master. And he said to Prahlad Maharaj, "What do you want? Anything you want, you can have." And Prahlad Maharaj said, "I'm not a vaniya, I'm not a merchant. I'm actually your servant. I don't want any other relationship other than servitude with you." And he said, "But if you want to do something for me, I am asking for other people. I am full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls, so please give me mercy, specifically give your mercy to my father." And Lord Nrsingadev said, "Your father is actually liberated." So I think that's... See, we had some nice pictures here. Yeah. This picture is from Germany. We have a place called Nrsingadev in Germany. It's a beautiful place, right on the border with Czechoslovakia, but it's in Germany. And Lord Nrsingadev in his peaceful form has Prahlad Maharaj on his lap, and his devotees worship him for protection. That deity was originally installed during the Cold War period, because the devotees were going from Western Europe to Eastern Europe to preach Christian consciousness. So we wanted a deity that would protect the devotees who would go to Eastern Europe. Because when they went to Eastern Europe, they had to hide out just from the KGB. KGB is the Secret Service, or was the Secret Service, in Russia. And they would imprison people, send them to Siberia, or they would even disappear being killed by the KGB. So devotees like Bhakti Kirti Maharaj had to jump from one train to another, and even we had devotees who... They were holding programs in some apartment building. They had to jump from the third or fourth story to escape from the KGB. And so Lord Nrsingadev was installed there to protect those devotees who were preaching Krishna consciousness. So that's just basically the story of Lord Nrsingadev. So any questions or comments? Anyway, you're going to hear next week about Lord Nrsingadev, and also Tuesday and next Sunday. But I won't be here, so I thought I would celebrate with all of you. I'll be in Stockholm, Sweden, where we've been celebrating over 2 days of Parents' Day. And it's interesting there because that's the land of the eternal sun during sun. So we're trying to figure out when to break the fast, when the sun stays up till 11 o'clock at night, as it was 2 to 6. Okay. Why do we what?
Why do you like oil?
Because it's to cool him down. Because he's very angry. So oil, like sandalwood oil, is applied to the machine, by the way, and other types of oil. Oil is cooling. You don't want to put mustard oil on the machine. Because mustard oil started heating, right? And probably would take massage generally with mustard oil machine. That's heating, it's good. But Lord Vrishikadeva is ferocious, so he wanted to cool down. So that's why he put a boil on Lord Vrishikadeva. How's that sound? Thank you for your question. It's a good question. So if someone's angry, you rub their head with sandalwood. If you have a mother, one of the children just started rubbing her mother's head with sandalwood. If you have a mother who ever gets angry, you just say, rub her head with sandalwood oil, she'll cool down immediately. Sandalwood is actually for cooling. It's interesting that it's not just a ritual you put it on people's foreheads. It's done when it's very hot out. Prabhupada would have sandalwood on his forehead like this on his sides when it's very hot. But when it's cold, you shouldn't put sandalwood on people's foreheads. Because it cools down, it's not comfortable. That's why there's this thing. Nowadays, I think it's still the same time, or maybe it's past the Chandan Yatra. Have you heard of Chandan Yatra? Chandan Yatra is a yatra in which the deities generally are covered completely with sandalwood paste, which we can call the hottest time of the year. And we don't do that here because all the paint would come off the deities, but in India they do this traditionally. There's one deity in Sinhasana. What's the name of that deity? He's a combination of Varaha and Shiva. And they cover him with sandalwood every day. And so after about a week of being covered with sandalwood, they never take it off. He looks like a Shiva Linga. I mean, it's actually deity of glory, Varaha and Shiva. And it's covered with so many layers. And Prabhupada was asked, you know, why do they keep covering with so much sandalwood? And Prabhupada said, that's to keep it cool. So he doesn't get angry and destroy everybody. So once a year, has anyone ever been to Sinhasana? Yeah. Well, Sinhasana, you climb the hill. There's two big places in Andhra Pradesh that are. But there's Mangalagiri, Sinhasana, actually three. And Ahobala. Hogalam is a big place, so you climb a hill, you can climb for like 3 hours to get to the Samba. Climbing there. But in Sinhasana, you climb the hill, and you get to this, it looks like a Shiva Linga, but it's actually Varaha Mishinaki. And once a year they uncover him, it's very beautiful to you. But the rest of the year he's just completely covered in trouble, so that's keeping you getting too angry. So that's why I said, thank you, that's a good question. What else he points, yeah.
What's the actual place
that I'm if you ask people at a hold of them, they'll say it's there. But it's actually another planet. It occurred on another planet. But when there's places that are, let's say, remembrance places or deities are installed, that's a manifestation of the actual place. I mean, you could say Krishna is in Vrindavan, but Krishna is also here on the altar of Radha Lokananda here. It's the same Radha Lokananda that is in Vrindavan. So by the, I don't want to say magic, but by the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when you have a holy place, and even a place that's created as a holy place, like we have here, Yugaloka, that holy place is non-different from the original place. It's like an embassy. Prabhupada describes like an embassy. The embassy is under the same law as the country which it represents. Like if I wanted to escape from America, I would go to, let's say, what embassy do I go to? The Russian embassy. Like you see this all the time, like that Snowden, right?
he wanted to escape. So what embassy did he go to? Russian embassy. And he was under the protection of the Russians and some other fools. Interesting. So any questions or comments about any of these points?
Do we know which planet the pastime took place?
I don't. But this pastime is eternal. In other words, it's occurring again and again and again somewhere in some material universe. It's like a school. There's some differences in the pastimes. Just like Lord Krishna's pastimes are always manifest a little bit differently. But they're occurring again and again and again. They're eternal pastimes. And Lord Krishna is worshipped by the devotees of Krishna. As Prabhupada said, for the help of the spiritual master and for the help of the Krishna consciousness movement. So we worship him. And there's many prayers for Lord Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he visited the temples of Lord Krishna when he was on his tour of South India. He went to Olam, Sinhajala, and Mangalgiri. Those are the places. Any other questions about Lord Krishna? If not, we have prasada and vegetarian intestines tonight. But it's interesting, people in the not Krishna conference, they eat intestines, right? What is that called? What is it called when they eat intestines? Sausages. That's horrible, isn't it? If you think about it, if you actually think about what you eat, and if you're not vegetarian, it's disgusting. And on this Mother's Day, another quote, we have to protect the mother cow and the mother earth. And the best way is that the least ecological footprint is that we're vegetarians and eat simply. Okay, there was another question? Prabhupada said the non-human incarnations of Krishna, this is the teaching of Lord Chaitanya, are only manifest in this in the material world. At least that's the teaching of Lord Chaitanya, Prabhupada. Non-human. Because Krishna appears in every species of life. There's 8,400,000 species of life. And Krishna appears in every one of them, and he even invents species that are our species. Like Lord Nrsimhadev is not a species of life. And you don't see half man, half lions walking around on the earth life. So that's not even one of the 8,400,000. So there's more incarnations than species of life, which is interesting. I mean, we know basically about the Dash Avatars, the fish incarnation, the tortoise incarnation, like that, where they go around, see the being, Krishna human being. So, but in every species of life, Krishna appears. Because he wants to have fun. Just like little children, sometimes they play like they're tigers and lions, or birds. It's fun. I mean, human beings try to do that. They put on these different suits like wings sometimes and jump from mountains. It's called hang gliding. I know recently I just found out there's just a suit they put on. It's not even a, what is it called? It is a place that they jump off a mountain and they, what's it called?
Parachute.
No, not parachute. There's another type of suit. It's just like,
parasailing?
No, this is actually even more dangerous. They put on just a suit, a jacket, and had wings, a wingsuit. It's called a wingsuit. And they jump off of, and they try to go through buildings, and ultimately they have a parachute. And at least 1% to 2% of them die in stroke. So people do that because the original move is in Krishna. But Krishna doesn't have to put on a wingsuit. Krishna just, he becomes a bird. And he flies into the air. Nice, isn't it? I mean, we have a perfect God here. He's not a boring personality who just like sits and gets old. And, you know, what do they say? Sin, you are sinful, you are sinful, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven, go to hell, go to heaven. That's pretty boring. That's a joke. That's Yamaraj. Yamaraj is the judge. You don't know the judge. So Yamaraj is the judge. But Krishna, he's just playing his flute and enjoying it and putting on all these different types of disguises. A dramatic actor.
and he's flying through the air, and he's anyway, half man, half lion, a pig incarnation, a boar incarnation of Krishna. So interesting, guys. Otherwise, how are you going to become interested in God unless he's interesting? If God's a boring God, how can you love him? Right? What? Did Lord Jinnah, he's a Narayan incarnation. He will go to the Vaikuntha planets. Vaikuntha planets. And with worship of Krishna and Goloka, you can have a more intimate relationship. I mean, nobody walks up to Lord Jinnah and says, "Hi, buddy. How are you doing? You know, what is it? Fist bumps, I do." Is that? You see the fist bumps? You know what that is? You go, like that? High five, Lord Krishna. You could learn to see you give you a high five with those claws. Because you can't have that in your relationship. But with Krishna and Vrindavan, you can do high fives, fist bumps, put your arm around him, wrestle with him. Would you wrestle with Lord Krishna? How would you think of it? So it's much more fun to have an intimate relationship with God where we can do all these fun things with him. And that's what we're proposing in Krishna this morning. And Lord Shiva, we see him in Keshava Drita Nada Buddha. He is Krishna, but in a specific mood, specific form, only really one God. I think we have to end now with the sound of the all glories to Shiva Bhagavan, Shiva Bhagavan, Jai, Lord Nanda.